The New Testament reading is from chapter 26 of Acts, verses 12 to 20. This is taken from the ESV. Acts chapter 26, verses 12 to 20. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Church, can I please invite us to stand to hear and receive the Holy Gospel this morning, written in the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John, reading from verse 1 to 3, and then 12, 11 to 15. Glory to Christ, our Savior. John chapter 1, chapter 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gate opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ, our Lord. Please be seated.
Thank you, Aimee, for reading so well. This is your first time so well. And of course, Pastor Dino, he has done it many, many times. All right. So how are you all doing today? Those of us who are in Christ Sanctuary, and also those of us following the service online, how are you doing today? Our sermon series on the book of Acts has captured our hearts. There's been lively discussions at cell meetings, and we are responding and applying what God is speaking to us individually and as a church. Would you agree with that?
Amen.
Amen, yes. All right, good. 2 weeks ago, we heard Pastor Victor preaching from Acts chapter 21. Of course, we will remember Philip the evangelist had how many unmarried daughters? Four, who prophesies. The prophet Agabus dramatically taking Paul's belt, tying his own hands and feet with it, saying the Holy Spirit is saying. Paul will be arrested in Jerusalem. Despite the pleading from the people, Paul was ready to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So the people gave up persuading Paul with these words. What were these words? The Lord's will be done. Paul was subsequently arrested in Jerusalem, charged for sedition, causing riot, undermining peace, and for teaching heresy. Here, in our scripture reading today, this morning we find Paul giving his defense before all the prominent men in Jerusalem, before Festus and King Agrippa. Paul has now appealed to be sent to Rome for a fair trial. Festus seeks the help of King Agrippa to fill up the charge form, as the family of King Agrippa was accustomed more to the laws of the Jews. What a dramatic scene. Paul is given this opportunity to defend himself. But Paul, instead of defending himself, appears to take this occasion at this trial to persuade everyone present to be a Christian. Paul is essentially answering this question many of his fears had in their mind over and over again in this series of court trials. Paul, why are you a Christian? What is the basis of this radical shift in your life? What happened to you, Paul? You are the master of your own destiny. In Galatians, Paul described himself that he was advancing in Judaism beyond many of his age, extremely zealous for the traditions of his father. He was intensely persecuting the church of God and tried to destroy it. What made you, Paul, give up your success and lofty position as a prosecutor to spend a lifetime in chains, now the persecuted? Why are you, Paul, a Christian? Why? I paraphrase, Paul is saying, let me tell you a story. Let me tell you my story. I met Jesus. To be a Christian is personal encounter. It is personal, relational. In this passage, Paul refers to his encounter with Jesus than any theological reasons for becoming a Christian. Now I humbly ask each of you, have you met Jesus? Did that meeting completely transform your life? Yes, we attend church services and we do all things to be seen as a Christian. But do we talk to Jesus? My intention is, as we understand why Paul is a Christian, we will also reflect today, this moment, why we are Christians. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we pray, just as you encountered Paul on his journey to Damascus, you will also speak to us here in Christ Sanctuary, also those who are online too, Lord. Help us to reflect on our relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We can sum up Paul's defense by three words. So something you can also remember going back. Freedom, forgiveness, and future. Upon encountering Jesus, Paul for the first time understood his own humanity, discovered his inner longings, and though blinded by the bright light, Paul's soul was lighted up. I'm a Christian because I met Jesus, who has set me free, gave me a brand new identity, and now I have a place, I have a destiny. In Acts 26:14, we read Paul saying, and when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats. Let's first get over this first. No, Saul's name was not changed to Paul when he became a Christian. Saul is his Hebrew name and Paul is his Roman name, which he primarily used in the Roman world. Now, kicking the goats is well-known expression known among the agricultural ancient world. A goat, if you see the picture, is a pointed rod used to urge a stubborn ox in motion. Occasionally, the beast would kick at the goat. the more the ox kicked, the more likely the goat stepped into the flesh of its leg, causing huge pain. In fact, Jesus is saying to Saul, why are you doing something so hurtful to yourself and to others? You are never going to win, and you suffer from negative emotions like anger, bitterness, and pride. And in fact, Saul is resisting God's work, not working for God, as he thinks. Let us look at the first reason, freedom. Paul had the perfect life, or it seemed on the outside. Educated under the leading Jewish teacher, Gamaliel, he was from a good school, or maybe the best. A free man as a Roman citizen, favored. He was among the elite of his time, with a career as a prosecutor in line for all the big things in the world had to offer him. He was actually actualizing his human potential. Yet, beneath the exterior success, Paul was not experiencing freedom. He was not a free man. He was an inner turmoil. On that day, on the road to Damascus, away from his comfort zone, Paul met Jesus and was set free. What is this inner turmoil? I have termed this as a dark, secret inner turmoil. In Acts 26:11, we read in the NIV version that Paul was obsessed. In Acts 9:1, Paul was breathing out murderous threat. He was a madman, obsessed to persecute and destroy the church. Paul, being a devout follower of Judaism, could not understand that a mere rabbi called Jesus could be the Messiah or God. He was bent on murderous path to persecute the Christians. In Romans 7, Paul shared his struggles to keep to the commandments of God. When he came to the commandment, "You shall not covet," Paul was devastated. He struggled with every kind of coveting. He realized he was inside a wretched man, strangled by sin, failing this battle to be a good person and keeping to the commandments, although outwardly he seemed religious and law-abiding. He realized the futility of his life, the hypocrisy, the anger and the pain and the bitterness of it all. He was deceived into thinking he was doing God's work by persecuting the Christians who he thought were heretics. Jesus said to Paul, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" The question is a challenge to Paul, a request for thoughtfulness. Paul, stop. Think. Why are you resisting me? Why are you kicking against the gods? Jesus said it is he who is being persecuted, not just some meaningless people who have gone astray. Paul recognizes, I would argue, Jesus is Lord. Paul is not prepared for Christ to speak to him, alive in some form, but this encounter demonstrates to Paul that Christ is able to speak and is in some form with his people. So Paul then found the way to fulfill the law and be righteous, to live in truth. He met the God of truth. He met the resurrected Christ. Jesus showed Paul how he could experience this freedom from the crushing law. Paul was set free as he received Jesus into his heart. Let me just point out three aspects of the new freedom Paul experienced. Freedom from sin and death. He was freed from condemnation, the guilt and shame, the curse of the law and the punishment of disobedience. He was freed from the burden of earning his salvation through works. This is something we should work and pause to hear. Are we trying to earn God's love? Are we trying with our works to receive salvation? Freedom to love. Saul, the violent and angry man, found freedom in Christ that freed him from self-justification and self focus. It allowed Paul to love others and make the choice to deny himself for some personal rights for the sake of others. He began to learn to love. Freedom to live in a liberating relationship with God. While we are free, God has set limits in our freedom, not to restrict us. They are there for our protection. God's laws are designed to protect us. We can enjoy the freedom in Christ within the boundaries set by God. And when we live like that, we can continue to enjoy fellowship with God. Now, a goldfish, we all know what's a goldfish, is swimming and alive and happy. Is it happy? If you thought the fish was not happy and it is sad, you want to set it free. So you take the fish, you put it on your sofa. What would happen? Don't try this experiment when you go home. We all know what will happen. Likewise, when a father walks with a two-year-old child, he needs to hold the hand of the child. Especially fathers, because we sometimes don't do that, right? All right. And the child is glad and assured to have the father holding the hand. In a busy street, to let go the hand will have serious consequences as the child continues to need the wisdom and protection from the parent. So God's laws of morality pulls us back from the edge and keeps us from falling over the edge. We show our love for God through obedience to His word. So we have the freedom, but yet we follow His laws. We thank and praise God for His laws. His laws, we experience freedom in Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, let me share my own story. You can see me after the service to find out more. At the age of 23 years, which is not too long ago, at a spiritual retreat in Port Dickson, I had a vision of Jesus. I was prayed for by a key speaker there, Pastor Clark Taylor, then was slain for perhaps 1 to 2 hours. I saw bright lights and I heard a voice and I had a conversation. Was it really Jesus? I did not see his face or any figure, but had a conversation with Jesus and was given a glimpse of hell. In fact, the glimpse of hell and people going on the path to hell just broke me. And I wanted to respond to what I was seeing, that hell is real. My then girlfriend, now Ratna, who's here now, and several family members and friends were with me at that seminar. They only saw me lying down, and they didn't see that vision. On that day, I responded to God's unconditional love with a commitment to serve Him. Subsequently, I married within a month and became a missionary. So Jesus is not just someone I read in the Bible. I have a continuous relationship with Him. He knows me. He came to me. And now I know Him. I have found freedom in Christ. He has set me free from the clutches of sin and wayward living. Some 11 years ago, the late Richard Magnus, an Anglican lay leader, reached out to me to have tea. All right, if anyone calls you for tea, be on your guard. Anyway, my wife said, nothing wrong, go for it. So we had a long conversation. He asked me this question. Have you ever made a commitment to serve the Lord? It was a simple question, but it brought me back to the vision. No one knows about this covenant I had with God, and I have actually not talked to many people about it. I even served the Lord the way I wanted to. He persuaded me to serve the Lord as a full-time pastor, not just bivocationally as a business owner. Because as a business owner, I was serving the marketplace. I was fully satisfied and having many outreach and impact, even serving the church. At that very moment, God was reminding me of Him commissioning me and sending me out with that vision I had in age 23. My encounter and Paul's encounter will differ with you. All Christians will have a story. I have seen disappointed God countless times. There are bad days, poor decisions, and my weaknesses are there before me. Yet God is gracious, loving, forgiving God as I repent. He pursues me and calls me His son. I'm a child of God. He's my good father. He is relentless with His love, care, friendship. Now, you may agree with me. It is simply amazing that God would desire to hang out with me or you despite who we are. That leads me to the second reason Paul became a Christian. Second reason why he became a Christian is forgiveness. Let us just pause for a while and not get ahead of ourselves and just recollect back what the Lord is telling us this moment. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a religious person fearing God and setting his life to fulfill the law and obey God. He was well educated with a good grasp of the scripture. He was zealous for God and believed Jesus was the imposter and a liar. That was his identity before he met Jesus. Now, Paul found forgiveness in Christ, and in Christ he discovered a brand new identity. The words appointed and sent in verse 16 refers to Paul being chosen. No longer condemned, Paul was forgiven and chosen. Adopted into the family of God, nothing could now separate him from his new identity with God. In our gospel reading, we see the shepherd call out his own sheep by name and leads them out. In John 10 verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Just like the sheep, we are unable to name ourselves. The good shepherd, by calling the sheep, has given a name and an identity to the sheep. Despite already having an identity in Christ, sometimes we further look into ourselves, trying to work out an identity apart from God. This self-identity would, in all accounts, be incoherent, an illusion, unstable, and even crushing. Identity formation apart from God, individually done, deep inside, it brings us to just express ourselves, giving priority to ourselves rather than God. That identity will collapse. We need someone from outside to give us recognition. We are relational beings needing a cheerleader and a stable relationship. Now, the Good Shepherd gives us a new identity, not something that was achieved, but received. And I think if you are just like me, we find it difficult to receive this identity. We want to achieve it. Not based on our performance, we then become citizens of heaven. We are sons, daughters of God. We are chosen, not forsaken, forgiven, loved by God, and united in Christ. Paul received a new identity. His past identity was being a prosecutor. This new identity in Christ changed the trajectory of his life. For all of us here, does the identity in Christ transform us like Paul? What is your primary identity, if we can be honest with ourselves? We may say, yes, I'm a Christian, but I have other identities too. I'm a son, I'm a father, I'm a teacher, or so on. What is that one identity at the core of all the roles we play, and it's at top of the deck of cards? Distinctly, your identity in every situation, in every role. Our identity in Christ is something we receive from Christ and must be the core of our life. A core that is consistent throughout all our roles. The identity is on the top of the deck of cards. In all our thought, process, actions, and living out, people will only see the identity we have in Christ rather than maybe our ethnic, our political affiliation, maybe our culture, and other identities. I recently visited Manipur. My brother, who's a pastor, was having some ministry there, so I tagged along. Manipur is a northeastern state in India, a place where there has been violent ethnic conflicts since last year. 221 people are dead, 6,000 people displaced, houses and churches burned, over 1,000 people injured. I was there only for 4 days, but my opinion with my interaction with the Christians I met was, the people, the Christian people, identified themselves more to their ethnic group or tribe rather than being a Christian or the identity in Christ. Ethnicity was prevailing identity that governed all their action rather than being in Christ. Who am I first and foremost? A Métis ethnic or a Christian or a Kukizo ethnic or a Christian? Our identity in Christ needs to form and shape our relationship with anyone. A Christ-centered approach is needed to resolve such conflicts. The Kukis have burned down Métis Christian churches and the Métis have burned down Kuki churches. Obviously, there are multiple reasons for their violent conflicts. But having a dominant Christian identity will guide the Christians in Manipur to reconcile with one another. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself to me. So the question is, can we crucify other identities we have picked up on the cross like Paul? I suggest we need God to help us in that. We also need a faith-building community. We need cell group. We need one another. We need fellow brothers and sisters to work out this identity in Christ with us. As sons and daughters, we do have inheritance and promises from our Father. 2 Corinthians 5:15 in the Message states, He included everyone in His death so that everyone could also be included in His life. So we have a resurrected life, a far better life than people ever live on their own. So my last point, I have a place. The future. Where does Paul receive such power and such boldness? We know Paul has done many things, healing, ministry, mission trips. He has written the epistles. He has gone through imprisonment, beatings, yet he has served the Lord. Where does he get his power? In verse 18, we read the words, receive a place among those who are sanctified. Paul has the uncertainty for the future resolved. The future for Paul is resolved. Because of Christ's mercy and grace, we have salvation. If you look around the world, there are a lot of conflicts and uncertainty, and the future is uncertain. Things have just got harder and life is tough. But we have a place in heaven. Our future place is secured through Jesus. How beautiful is this? Can we just for a moment realize that there are many who do not know Jesus? They do not know what's happening tomorrow. But we who are here, our future is secured. No matter what happens, retrenchment, whether conflicts, whatever we are going through, or sudden death, or sickness, whatever, our future is firm. And that future is still eternity. So we have a place in heaven. How beautiful that is. John 14:13, Jesus says, I will prepare a place for you. Verse 14 says, in my Father's house is many mansions. So no need to compete with each other, right? Friends, our future is assured. This must become a huge source of power and encouragement for us. Strength and confidence. We receive freedom in Christ. We receive a brand new identity in Christ. And now we have received a place. Our passage ends with verse 20. We are to demonstrate our repentance by our deeds. Paul is asking for a complete transformation in one's life with demonstration of deeds. So it's not something for head knowledge you experience yourself, but a Christian is known by his deeds. So are we involved in the deeds? I was in Manipur. Later I went to Mumbai. In Mumbai, the church is paying huge amount of rental to rent a place. And they have to set up the place all the time. And they've been searching and searching for a place of their own. The land cost and the building cost is really so expensive in Mumbai. And in SGSM, we have a gift. We have such huge land. We have SGSM Village. We have plenty of ways to serve the Lord in SGSM Village. It is an honor and a privilege. And I think everybody, I believe even 100% of us, while we serve in the marketplace, we serve other place, somehow or other we could be involved in church. So as a question we close, who are you? In the men's breakthrough weekend, Kiwa was one of the speakers. He had this. He said, who are you? He said that maybe every morning we could pay someone to come to your house to ask this question. Who are you? I think we need to know who we are. What's our identity? Who do you see when you see a mirror? Do you know what God sees when he looks upon you with tender love? Definitely not condemning us. He sees you as a child. He wants you to enjoy this relationship with him. So this is our response. Shall we all stand? We know we are set free, we are forgiven, and we are assured of this future. And we are blessed to have so many brothers and sisters in this church. We can demonstrate together our repentance with deeds as a community. Let our relationship and identity in Christ form and shape our attitude and approach to everything. As Cheryl leads us in worship, you know, sometimes we like to sing very softly, but let's sing with a declaration this song.